Good evening. Kind of a lively crowd tonight. There's been some humor. That's good. For those that have been told repeatedly that they were going to hear Brother Flynn tonight, sorry. I don't know what else to tell you. The boss is over there. We just do what we're told. All right, Psalm 64 in your Bible. Something interesting I saw this week. Barna, who of course does a lot of research and polling, they came out with one of their more recent releases of data. I think it's from the 9th, maybe something like that, of this month, if you want to check it out. But they had polled people about asking them about their feelings towards professional sports over whatever the period is. I think it's year over year, and they were showing statistics from 2019 compared to 2020. And the top statistic was that people's general perception of professional sports is negative by 20% overall just since this time last year, which didn't really surprise me a whole lot. Thankfully, I almost wish it was more because I'm kind of disgusted with it. But the real interesting stat, if you kind of read down through the report, is that of that 20 net change for the negative, they also broke it down by political party. And amongst Democrats, it was only a negative net change of 5%. But amongst Republicans, it was a negative net change of 46%. So we're basically on track that in 2021, professional sports will all be Democrats. At least that's what the data seems to be indicating. I don't know. I just thought that was kind of interesting. Psalm 64. Let's actually just go ahead and we'll open in a word of prayer and we'll take a look here. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together to church and, Lord, to worship you. Father, you're so worthy, and we pray your blessings on the rest of our time here this evening. I thank you for each one that's here tonight. Thank you for the freedoms we still enjoy to meet. And Lord, I pray that your word would be a blessing to your people tonight. We love you, and we lift this up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I know people get a little worried when the pre-sermon activities run long, and then you figure, uh-oh, we know what that means, right? But we'll be mindful of that tonight. I've never yet had anybody come up to me after a message and complain that it was too short. So Psalm 64, this psalm actually kind of, as I was reading it this past week, just sort of grabbed my attention and just things that have been on my mind and that are, you know, in the news and all around us, it seems. But Psalm 64, this is a psalm of David. It says this, verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer." We said a lot about prayer tonight. "Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." Now, it's kind of interesting, even when you think this right here, you know, David was a lot of things. He was a man of war, but he was also a man that got in trouble with some sin. He was a shepherd, but he was also a king. I mean, David really kind of runs the gamut. I would say that a word that does not stick out in my mind when I think of David is cowardice. You know, really, even when he was in kind of some of the bad times, or when he was a boy, or when he was a man, he doesn't come across as a coward. And as I just got meditating on that even a little bit, that I fear from my life from the enemy. I think in part, David is fearful in the sense that he's a leader. And he fears, kind of like you might think of Esther, you know, when she's given an audience with the king. And she says, I that my life may be granted of me and of my people. You know, she was considering someone other than just herself. And I think King David had kind of that mindset as well. Yeah, I know individually, I mean, we all get fearful, and I'm sure David was a time or two as well. But I think he's also cognizant of the position that he holds and what that means for a lot of other people if he's in jeopardy. You read about, you know, the men that followed him, right? They're looking to David for guidance. David knows the weight that he carries on his shoulder. Oftentimes you might hear of a man, maybe it's a soldier or whoever, that might say, you know, I know where I'm going when I die, but I'm afraid what it might mean for my family or for my church, for my country, for whatever. But David prays here, "Preserve my life, fear of the enemy." He says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity. It sounds like a lot that's going on just within our own country right now. A lot of secret counsel of wicked people. I say secret, obviously this BLM thing is in the news every day. But if you know anything, if you pay any attention, you know that Black Lives Matter has nothing to do with black lives. And that's not because I say so. Just literally go read. You can, in 90 seconds, you can prove what I'm saying is true. The three women that started it, by their own admission, they claim they are trained Marxists, and that is their agenda. Now, I'm not going to get overly political, but I'm saying secret councils. The stuff you're seeing, the battle that's going on, is not all that's going on. And the wicked take secret counsel, he says, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows. You know, you have to whet a sword if you want the edge to be sharp. Why do you bend a bow? You bend it to add energy into the bow so that when you let that arrow fly, it's got some force behind it. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows. What are these arrows? Even bitter words. That's what's flying out. You watch much of any of this nonsense that's going on, and what is a lot of bitter words. Bitterness that has poisoned the soul of people, and it comes out their mouth. The anger, the vitriol, the hatred that they have, that they spew forth. It's a bent bow. It's the wet edge of a sword, and these weapons are spewing bitter words. Bitter words. Verse 4, that they may shoot, here it is again, in secret at the perfect. Now, the perfect here, I think, is talking about believers in the sense that we're complete and we are perfect, if you will, in Christ. I think there's also a double reference in the sense that ultimately they're shooting at the perfect one, which is God, Jesus Christ, right? You know, think about it as a Christian. Yeah, there's a human element that's going on, but what does the world really hate about us? They hate God. They hate what we believe and what we stand for. I get all that, but they're mad at God. And they can't get at God. They can't damage him in any way. The next best thing they or Satan can do is hurt the object of God's affection, the people of God. And that's where that anger comes out. That's who the arrows get shot at. That they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. Boy, their anger gets to a point it's like they're not even afraid anymore. Deuteronomy 27:24 says, cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. Secret. They're doing a lot of work in secret. Verse 5, they encourage themselves in an evil matter. Can imagine how people get together. They're planning, they're plotting to do things that are evil, that are wrong, and they have to encourage each other to get these evil deeds done. They commune of laying snares privily. Here's this privacy again. They say, who shall see them? Boy, here's the backers, right? Here's the puppet masters that are pulling the strings of all these people acting foolish in our streets. They're communing together and encouraging themselves in wickedness. And they're like, no one's even seeing us. The cameras aren't even pointed at us. The media has convinced the masses that the stuff they see out there is the real problem. And that has an almost perfect parallel for us as Christians, because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? That has got something that I have to be reminded of over and over, because just like anyone, what you see is the person that's right in your face. But you know there's a war going on beyond that, don't you? Just like there is in our political realm, there is in our spiritual realm as well. Verse 6, they search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Get the impression the Word of God is giving us about these people? They commune together about evil works. It says they search them out. They spend time and effort figuring out how to do wickedness and evil. accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. They've put a lot of effort and thinking into this wicked behavior. It's not hard to understand now David's plea at the beginning of this psalm. God, help me. Protect me. Keep me from fear of the enemy. This enemy isn't just any old rabble. These are people that have worked together and plotted together and put effort and thinking into their evil deeds. And David says, God, I need your help. I need your help. They shoot evil words. And this is really the first two words of verse 7 are what the Lord really brought to my mind as I was meditating on this psalm last week. In light of all that, verse 7 says, but God. But God. If I was going to title this message, that's what I'd call it. But God. And boy, do we need to remember when it just seems like this stuff rains down on us anymore. It's so easy to get discouraged, so easy to get wrapped up in it. And I realize we have to live in the now and we have to act in the place that God's called us. But we need to remember God's still on the throne. None of this goes without his notice. And David says here, but God shall shoot at them with an arrow. What were those arrows back in verse 3? They were words, right? God's got some words too. God has something to say on a matter. Now, the word of God, of course, is the sword of the spirit, as we know. But God says here he's going to use some arrows because the wicked wanted to use arrows in their poisonous words. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Verse 8, so they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Their own words are going to be turned back on them. I thought of like Haman building the gallows for Mordecai and who ends up putting his head under the chopping block. That's their own words being turned back on them. Or when the Pharisees and the lawyers would come to Jesus Christ and try to trip him up and he would simply answer them. And sometimes the Bible says things like, you know, they had nothing to say. Nor durst any man ask him any more questions is one of the phrases that's used. He just put them to silence. The words of God put them to silence. Ecclesiastes 10:12 says, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Gracious words. The only other place in the Bible that gracious and words appears together is after, if you remember in the New Testament, where Jesus is in the synagogue and they give him the scriptures and he reads from Isaiah. And the Bible says he closes the book. And then all it says after that is, and everyone marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Literally, the people were awestruck hearing the living word of God reading the written word of God. And we would be too if we ever heard Jesus reading the word of God. Makes their own tongue to fall back on themselves. All that see them shall flee away. Verse 9, and all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. Wisely consider of his doing. Proverbs 21:12 says, the righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked. He says, if you're wise, you'll consider. David obviously had considered some of the ways of the wicked in writing this psalm. It says, a wise man considers the house of the wicked, but he considers it so that he can avoid it. You know, the problem we have in our day and age is we see the house of the wicked as some mansion that wicked people live in from TV or the internet or whatever. Oh, we're considering the wicked, but it's driving us to jealousy instead of wisdom. God says you consider them, but you consider their end. Their end. Not what they're enjoying at the present. Not the evil concoctions that they're dreaming up, you consider their end and you be wise in how you go about your ways in your life. And all men shall fear and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him and all the upright in heart show glory. You know, I think there's something, I don't know, in a saved person, really, there's this, I think anyway, desire, this kind of heart's cry to see things set right. I mean, isn't there? I don't think I'm speaking for myself. Just like the Bible says, you know, even the creation, the earth around us, literally groaning. It's under a curse and it wants to see it fixed. And we see things going on in the world around us, and I'm first in line. It boils my blood. I have to stay in the Word of God in prayer every day, if for no other reason than just to keep my blood pressure down. You know, I'm saying that tongue in cheek, but it's if you want to call it a righteous indignation, I hope, but I got to remember, but God. See, God's going to set that right someday. And when you consider that house of the wicked, you keep that in mind. But God, but God. That phrase shows up a lot of places in the scripture, but the first place it's mentioned is Genesis chapter 20, where Abraham and Sarah are sojourning in Gerar. And of course, they're not entirely truthful about their marriage, and this wicked king of Abimelech, or at least a heathen king, wants to take Sarah essentially for his wife. And the Bible says that God comes to him in a dream. It says, but God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Now he hadn't, in the circumstances, he hadn't really done anything wrong. In fact, he pleads with God and he says, in the innocency of my heart have I done this, and God agrees with him. So we'll give him credit as far as that goes. But God tells him, this isn't right and you need to fix it or you're dead. Right? But God. There's a whole world of people. Some of them just lost in ignorance, essentially. But God wants to step in. God wants to help. Psalm 49:15, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. Look over at Jonah real quick. Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, and most, if not everyone here, knows this story, so we won't repeat much of it, but if you're in Jonah chapter 4, excuse me, Jonah, of course, here is pouting, if you will, and then you look at verse 6 of Jonah chapter 4, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Verse 7, but God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And Jonah's upset by this, and God ends up saying, hey, you didn't plant that gourd. You didn't cause it to grow. You did nothing. I gave it to you as a blessing. Are you right to be upset now that I destroyed it? And I think there's a lesson here of us being careful that we start building our castles in the sand, as it were. God has a way to bring worms, if you will, into our life. He can destroy the things when we get our sights off of him. We start putting attention on the wrong thing or not being thankful for the blessings he's brought into our life that we didn't even do any work for. God says, that's all right. I'll just let the worms eat that up then. Acts chapter 12, where Herod, Bible says that he comes out and addresses the people and he's adorned in his royal apparel and he starts talking and the people said, that's not even the voice of a man, it's the voice of God. And because he didn't correct them, Bible says an angel of the Lord smote him and the worms ate him. God wants all the glory for himself. All the glory for himself. So I say, but God, yes, God's going to come and fix this stuff, but God's going to work in our own lives as well. And we better be careful where we're putting our energies, where we're putting our efforts, because God has a way to let the worms eat up the stuff that's trying to steal glory from him. Real quickly, Romans 5:8, love this one, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We're without hope, lost, without God in the world, but God stepped in. But God interceded. But God died in our place. But God took our punishment. But God offers us salvation freely and fully through Jesus Christ. That's but God. But for God interjecting himself into our lost condition, we're hopeless. Hopeless and helpless. And once we're saved, 1 Corinthians 1:27. In fact, let's turn there real quick. We're about done. 1 Corinthians. Another way to let discouragement sink in is to think, well, I can't do that. I'm not as good as the next person. I maybe don't have this talent or that talent or whatever the case may be. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God doesn't seem to work that way. We see it throughout his servants in the scripture. We see it in the nation of Israel. He doesn't pick people because of all their greatness. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's why. But God. And the last one I'll leave you with, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's like I'm saying, trying to even stay slightly in tune with what's going on in the world around us tends to make my blood boil. And 1 Corinthians 10:13, a verse you know, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What's the next two words? But God. Boy, I just sometimes you get, I tell you what, my blood just starts boiling and I feel like this is it. I'm at my living end. I see the wickedness. I'm back with David in Psalm 64. The hurt that these people are causing, the damage they're doing to a country I love and to people I love, and I want my pound of flesh. I want vengeance. That's a temptation. You know, we think of temptations as these glittery little things, you know, whether it's some, you know, some sort of fleshly indulgence. That's typically how we think of temptation. Something flashing before us, but you know what? There's other deeper kinds of temptation. Vengeance is a temptation. Because when you start mulling it over in your mind and licking your teeth over it, Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance belongs to God, not me, but I start wanting it. And I see the worms already coming. No temptation taken me, but such as is common to man, but God. But God. It's the only hope we have, folks. And we're gonna end with that tonight. But keep in mind throughout your week, you're in your Bible or you're just facing somebody at work that fires you up. Dealing with a friend or foe, whatever the case may be, the struggles of life come and they're probably going to keep coming. They may be getting worse. I don't really know, but I know this, but God. God is bigger than all of that. He wants to show himself mighty on behalf of his people because he wants the glory for all of it. All right. I hope that helps tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, for the word of God. And Lord, just how lost we would be without you. Thank you, Lord, that when we were hopeless, you stepped in. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon your people. I pray you'd encourage them and strengthen them. Thank you for each one's attention tonight, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.